time to be in our class this morning. Sorry we didn't have quite the amount of time in between. I kind of got wound up towards the end of that lesson, went a little over time, about 2-3 minutes. So. We are continuing our discussion of the joy of worshiping God, serving the Lord with gladness. And we talked about began our discussion on the subject of prayer in our lesson last week. And so we're there in our outline. And talking about the subject of prayer, we emphasized basically two things. First of all, we spent some time establishing from Scripture that prayer is a central and important part of our assembly as we come together for the purpose of worshiping God. We understand that prayer is something that we engage in as individuals as well, but it is important for us to offer up such voices of praise to God and to petition and make supplication and thanksgiving, all of those things as a part of our worship to God as we come together for the purpose on the Lord's Day and other times. And so we talked about that, but the other thing that we emphasized, which perhaps even has greater importance, is we talked about the power of prayer. The power of prayer is established clearly from James chapter 5 and verse 16, which tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or it does much good. We are told in verse 15 in that context that prayers of faith can help raise the sick or heal the sick. Prayers result in the peace of God guarding our minds and hearts, as Philippians chapter 4 indicates. The call for us to pray for our national leaders so that we might live a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence indicates by intimation that is possible, that our prayers can affect even national peace if it is indeed in accord with God's will. And then individually, prayers can impart strength for us if we're struggling for temptation, forgiveness for us if we fall into temptation. And then one of my favorite ones that we mentioned toward the end of our time is that it affords us opportunity for the spread of the gospel. The Apostle Paul asked for continually prayers that he might have an opportunity, that a door would be open to him so that the word could be spread. So that can be accomplished as well. As well as boldness. As we pray, we're emboldened. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, the request or petition for prayer was made by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:18 to pray for him that utterance may be given, that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So those are things that are accomplished in prayer. It is efficacious, it is important, it is beneficial to those who belong to Him, and we need to be praying both individually, pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, but we also should have prayer as an important part of the worship that we offer up to God. It is not something that should be just secondary, something we do as a matter of course. When we talk about the importance of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, our prayer should not be mere rote, that is, just done as a matter of ritual. We should be praying from our hearts, and that's important as well. We're going to actually talk a little bit more about that. We are at the second section of this lesson, and as these sections are all divided, we talk more about the scripturality of an action in the first lesson. The second lesson, we began to ask for suggestions and make suggestions on how we can accomplish more, do a better job in these various areas. We had a very beneficial, 2 weeks ago, a very beneficial class where suggestions were made as to how to improve our song service. Both we individually as we're singing in an assembly, how we can better sing praises to God and be acceptable to Him, and how we can as a collectivity make our song services better. And perhaps that was one of the reasons why last Wednesday evening we had such a good number at our singing class on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, because we had a great singing class and we had a lot that was accomplished with regard to learning a song, getting a little bit more familiar with it, as well as learning a little bit about music. So these are the kinds of things that we're trying to do in the second part of the lesson. So today we're going to talk about getting more out of our prayers. Getting more out of our prayers. And I'd like you to begin by going with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And again, some suggestions will be made that are found in the outline, but as always, in looking at this, we want to encourage you, if you have some suggestions, or you have some ideas as to how we can get more out of prayer, either individually in our offerings of prayer to God, or collectively as prayers are offered in the worship assembly, then feel free to share those with us. The first point that he makes is that it's important for us, in order to make prayer effective, that we believe in its power. This is not a mere exercise that benefits us with a placebo effect. We are, as we offer up prayers before God, as we alluded to in our study last week, those intercessions, supplications, are described in the book of Revelation as a censer, a bowl of incense that is at the feet of God Himself, the Wassa. It is a very intimate thing. We are talking to the Lord Himself, and He hears our prayers, and He responds to our prayers. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 establishes the importance or the powerfulness of prayer, and it's important that we believe in it. He said in verse 7, "If you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Well, that's an assurance that we are given. And this is not something specifically or exclusively to the disciples. We are God's children. He's our Father. He cares for us and has expressed time and again his willingness to providentially help us, to strengthen us, to equip us. But we have to believe it. It is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. The fervent prayer, the effective prayer, if we believe. If a man does not believe, do not think that he's going to receive what he asks for. He's double-minded. He's unstable in all his ways. But if we ask in faith, then we can have that assurance that God will answer our prayers. Now, we need to understand that unlike what some of the religious world actually say in our day and time, this is not that God is basically an ATM machine, or that he is responsive without discernment to any request we might make. Gospel of health and wealth is kind of that. If you believe it, you will achieve it, some people say. And all you have to do is ask God for money, and if you believe it, that God will give you money, then you'll get it. Which always has been peculiar to me, because we're told that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you have some who, we desperately want that money, and if we just ask God, he's going to give it to us. There are a lot of problems that come with those kinds of things, and it very well may be if we express a need, that God will respond in the negative and say no, as he did with the Apostle Paul on another particular request entirely, when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." There are lessons to be learned. We have to ask our prayers in accordance with his will, and we live with the answers that he gives us. But he does answer us. A negative answer is still an answer. And if we ask, we will find what is necessary and needful for us. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, with regard to physical provision, the Gentiles worried about the future. He said to his disciples, "Don't worry about what's going to happen to you. The Lord knows what you have need of, and the Lord has given you a promise that you will receive those needful things." And so that's the promise that we're given. Luke chapter 18 is another passage of Scripture which he uses here that teaches that same principle. On this occasion, it is a parable. A judge in the city, a persistent widow, came to him asking for him to get justice for me from my adversary. He wasn't willing to do it. Again and again and again, he was not willing to do it, but she persisted. And finally, because of that, he said, "This widow, she troubles me, so I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." That's verse 5. So notice the lesson here, verse 6 of the text. The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So here is an indication again of God's care. If an unjust judge We'll do the bidding of the petitioner because he's wearied by the constant requests. How much more so a God that loves us and desires what's best for us if we continue in prayer, willing to grant us what is needed. So there is a great deal of power that is to be found in prayer. All right. Now, he talks about a couple of things with regard to power. First of all, praying with faith. The text in Matthew 21, whatever things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. But also, letter B under that point, and that is the power of praying together. The power of praying together. Remember that statement. I say to you, two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them. Power of prayer, as we come together for the purpose of praying, is something that cannot be overestimated. Prayer meetings, opportunities to come together to make petitions during specific needs. These are all effective. Prayers on behalf of saints in other countries who are destitute. You think of the example of the disciples early on when Peter was imprisoned and they came together in a house to pray. And as a result of the prayers that they offered, God was moved to release Peter from his prison in a miraculous way on that occasion. These types of things are extremely important for us to acknowledge and understand. And if we pray in faith, we know that God is willing to answer those prayers that we ask Him. All right? So the power of prayer is the first point. Anybody want to add anything to that? We have several of our commenters. I knew that word was going to come. Josh Jackson, Justin Carroll's not here today, is what I'm saying. they're gone visiting with family. I think the Scroggins are as well, so three of our young families are gone today. But so you need to open up your mouth and help if there's anything that you have to add or to say at all. The second point to be made in this list is that, let me go back up here. Jesus would believe in the power of prayer. And when we say that, we have to assume a few conditions. And so when we say that you are to believe in the power of prayer, we have to understand the importance of praying appropriately. We cannot expect prayer to be answered by God if certain things are not in place. And so in order for us to be effective in the prayers that we offer up to God, certain things have to be true. If we are living in rebellion to God, and our prayer is not a prayer of repentance, can you imagine the audacity of that? God, I'm not going to serve you, but I want you to do this for me anyway. We cannot expect to receive anything as a result of that prayer. So, a few things to make note of. First of all, that we're doing His will, or striving or desiring to do His will. A couple of passages which teach this truth are found in 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So the blessings of God are given. All the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. It is because we're doing His will. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, His eyes are open to, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He sees us. The righteous, when they pray, His ears are open. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we can use, I think we can use Israel as an example of this, because there were times when Israel, just go on early on with regard to Joshua. The city of Jericho had just been destroyed. And so now they were going on to take on their next opponent, which was the city of Ai. And as a result of that, they were confident because that city had very few warriors. They didn't even take a full contingent with them, but they were routed. And you remember Joshua was distressed. He was upset with God. You say you were on our side. You said that whatever we did, that you would, or that in all the battles that we fight, that we would be victorious because you're with us. And now this little city was able to defeat us. What's going on? And God, of course, told him that they had disobeyed His command. Achan was the one that was guilty. He had taken of the accursed things and hid them in his tent. And Achan had to be judged with his family before there would be that willingness of God to act on their behalf. So his face was turned against them because they had done evil. They had sinned against him. And he told them what would happen if they did. It wasn't something that they should not have known. In fact, Joshua should have said, realize, okay, God, what did we do wrong? Because we obviously did something wrong, because you're just with regard to your promises. I'm not casting too hard a judgment upon him. I think I probably would have reacted in the same way. He was greatly surprised and upset. But keep that in mind, the importance that we must be doing the will of the Father. Secondly, is that what we ask, if we want to receive a positive result, what we ask must be in accord with His will. In accord with His will. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And so the first point that he makes here is those who believe in the efficacy of prayer will rejoice when Christians pray, because we know it's going to accomplish it as long as they are the righteous and as long as they're asking things that are in accordance with the will of God. All right, so questions, comments about that particular point with regard to the power of prayer, accepting and acknowledging the power of prayer. Yes, it is.
John said that we have to ask according to His will. Well, you might ask the question, it's according to His will. Why do we have to ask? He will do His will anyway. That's not true. It might be according to His will if you ask. If you do not ask, He may not provide it.
I love that. That's a good point. No.
So you have to ask. Yeah. And then He will give it.
Yeah, you know, when we talk about the vain repetitions of the Pharisees, and Jesus gave instructions to His disciples not to use those vain repetitions, the Father has knowledge of what you need before you ask. This is a special lesson to us, and is something that strengthens us. Prayer is beneficial to us. And that benefit accrues not only because of what we receive as a result of the prayer, but the discipline that it teaches us, and the fact that prayer is something that God requires. God, who is worthy of praise, requires that we praise Him. Prayers offered are prayers that include praise. When we recognize that God expects us, in fact, we refer to that in Timothy, God expects us to pray for others. God expects us to be mindful of the needs of others, and as a result of that, to express our love in this way. And so God expects us to pray. Prayer is something that benefits us. Prayer is something that is a part of God's commands. And so it's not surprising that God supplies those things that we have need of at our request. There's a little illustration that I think I've told once or twice from the pulpit or in a class. A story that I read about, talking about a man who went to heaven and saw in his mansion tons and tons and tons of gifts that had been wrapped. And he asked what the gifts were. And those were the things that I would have given you if you had merely asked. And just kind of think of it in that way. There are blessings that God is willing to bestow upon us, but God expects us to ask those things. God knows that we have need of them. God requires us to ask it. If we ask it in accord with His will, He will give it to us. And that's the promise that we have. So it's something to keep in mind. And again, it's beneficial and helpful to us. All right. Anybody else with regard to that first? Yes.
We might also be careful what we ask for. Because if you're not careful what you ask for, it may be answered. It may be given to you. If we ask for an opportunity to teach the gospel to another person, and God gives us that opportunity, and then we don't take advantage of it, the Lord's going to ask us about that one day. He said, I opened these doors, why didn't you do what you were asking for me to provide you these opportunities for? If we're having problems with temptation, and we ask Him to lead us from those temptations, He may find a harsh way to do that. If I'm looking at things that I shouldn't look at, and I can't seem to control what I'm gazing at, He may take our sight away from us. But it'd be worth it. That's what Jesus said. Better to pluck your eyes out than go into heaven silent.
Yeah, prayers often turn out differently than we think it will. And that's our limited wisdom, God's infinite wisdom, God knowing what is best for us and how He accomplishes those things. You've heard the saying that if you pay for patience, Be careful because God will send you a trial, because patience comes through trials. So not saying that we shouldn't pray for patience, just understand that our view of it may differ from God's in that regard. I think the other part of that point that Dennis made is important for us, especially as a congregation, because prayers are offered, petitions are offered in our worship assembly with regard to our effectiveness as a congregation, that we might be effective in spreading the word in our community, that we might be strong in our defense of truth, that we might be capable of accomplishing things in the kingdom. And so God, because He desires us to grow spiritually and numerically, He expects us to be diligent in our work, will give us opportunities to do so. It's extremely inappropriate, at the very least, for us to pray for those things and not act upon the opportunities that come from God as a result of the prayers.
I have a question. And I was always intrigued by Philippians 4, verse 6. How does that relate to the fact in our prayers when it says everything by prayer, and then how does supplication and thanksgiving work involved with our prayer request?
Well, supplications are requests, generally. We talk about intercessions and supplications. So when we talk about supplications, we're talking about typically, and I think in Philippians 4 that's the reference, is requests that we make to God on our own behalf. Intercessions typically have reference to requests that we make to God for other people. Now, keep in mind that when we ask something of God and God grants us what we asked for, there is a second step that always should be taken, and that is to thank God for it. When we have our little children, their prayers are so beautiful because their prayers basically are a list of things they're thankful for. Thank you, God, for mommy, for daddy, for my house, for my food. Thank you for Granny and Pappy. And you keep on going down the lines and all these things they're thankful for. When we begin to offer up prayers as we grow older, it is possible from time to time for that giving of thanks to be woefully inadequate. Not saying that it's not there. Thank you, God, for all the blessings you give us. Okay. Did you thank God for the specific blessing that He gave you yesterday or not? So if you make supplications, requests of God, you should do so with thanksgiving. Always being mindful of what God grants to you. Perhaps, I don't want to speak for God in that regard, but perhaps God would be more willing to give you something new if you express thankfulness for the things that you've already received. But thanksgiving should be something that should be a part of that always. So they kind of go together. And that's why one of the things that we're just giving a suggestion, practical suggestion, but we've not gotten into practicality yet. When you're talking about prayers that you offer up personally, a prayer ledger of some type, a prayer journal, I think is what it's typically called, is something that is very beneficial. If you have a specific set of needs, and you get in the habit of doing this, I'm going to engage in my personal prayers and petitions to God. Let's say, and again, prayers can be offered all day, should be offered all day, small prayers, short prayers, fast prayers, doesn't matter. But there should be a time that you sit down for the purpose of saying, God, this is what I need from you. These are the things that are lacking in my life. This is what is bothering me and troubling me, and talk to God. If those things, if you take the time in just short order to write those things down with a little bit of space underneath each of them, and as you offer up your prayers to God, and remember He says, though He bears long with us, so it may not be that the prayer is all answered immediately. It certainly may not be that the prayer is answered in the way that you expect it to be answered. But if you think about these things, okay, I prayed for this last week. How has this petition that has been made, how has there been a change? Is the need still there, or has the need been met? How was it met? Is it something that I should continue to ask God for? Is it no longer relevant? Have I found now that it's probably inappropriate for me to ask of it, and I'll scratch that one off? But what you're going to see is God's providence. Because you're going to see as that list goes on, and the list may get long, but you're going to be scratching things off, not because that's no longer appropriate, because God answered the prayer. How did He answer it? And it may be that it was answered in a completely different way than what you're thinking. And as a result of that, you can write down what that is. Thank God for it, because having those things fulfilled gives you a way of saying specifically, not just forgive us or thank you for how you blessed us, but you blessed us this way. Thank you for that. You blessed us this way. And by doing that, what happens is you become more aware of the efficacy of prayer, of the fact that it does work. And not only that, but you begin to see how God works providentially in your life. And that's something that I didn't quite grasp when I was younger. I get it now more than I did in the beginning. And the one thing that comes to my mind always, and I've used this illustration many times, is how I got here at Westside. And how greatly I have been blessed in my life. Because when I was looking for work back in 1989, as a very young man, there were a couple of other possibilities that... now that I am looking at it from the past, it would not have been good for me. The Lord knew where to send me to benefit me personally. Now you might think, well, it didn't benefit me, you know, whatever. But the idea there is that I prayed to God, and then I prayed for guidance and for help, and that we might be put in a place to where we can benefit. Our family grew up here. Our kids are. I've got a preacher and a guy that can preach, and a faithful daughter as a result of the love of the brethren here and what was accomplished. Look at all the good that has been done over the years. And it just, I see God's providence working, and I thank God every day for the fact that I'm here and that He blessed me in that way. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. It is very, very important. And Thanksgiving is an integral part of that. The supplication's one thing. To never let a supplication answered pass without thanking God for it. And do it individually, not just in general. Do it individually if you can. All right? Second point, develop a personal practice of prayer. Again, do not let the prayers that are offered in the assembly be the sum total of your prayer life. Prayer is more meaningful when it's a familiar experience. You appreciate its value. You'll have developed the mental discipline to get more out of praying, to continue steadfastly in prayer, Romans 12, Colossians 4, continue earnestly, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's a very simple point. Prayer should be an integral part of your life. If it is, you know that they're individual. Perhaps you've done it. I know that I have in times past that a particular prayer, I don't maintain my focus on the prayer throughout it. When someone is praying publicly, it should never be something that doesn't happen, but that happens. But every once in a while, the mind will wander. And I know that babes in Christ would have this problem. Young people would especially have this problem. Some prayers are pretty long-winded. Some these and thous are a little bit more difficult to understand if you're not familiar with the antiquated language of English that some use in those prayers. But if you have yourself made prayer real in your life, and it is an integral part of your life, when others are praying, you're going to be more involved in that as well. So that's an important admonition to be given as well. So people who pray often, they love to pray. If you don't love to pray, then pray more. Because it's something that grows on you, for sure. And I think I can say it. I mean, everybody should enjoy it, but the more you pray, the more prayerful you become, the more important, let's put it that way, the more important prayer will be in your life. All right? Questions, comments about that one? Develop a personal practice. Okay, there is much that is said about the third point, and I don't know that it's extremely important, so I'm going to just kind of go over it quickly. It says, take a humble position when you pray. It's talking about posture. So a physical aspect of prayer. And the point that he wants to make here, and it is a legitimate point, is that often our demeanor, that is our outward actions and activities, are indicative, at least, of the type of mindset that we have. If they are not indicative of it, or if they're not merely indicative of it, they can actually be influential in affecting our mindset. We know about the indicative nature of that because of the prayer that was offered by the Pharisee and the publican. We are told that the publican stood afar off. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Whereas the Pharisee raised his hands and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Now, that was, though both of those were indicative of a different type of mindset. One individual was arrogant, the other one was humble. One sought to exalt himself, the other one sought to abase himself. And so there is that. Secondly, and I think there's some legitimacy to this, is that, for example, when we call upon individuals to bow their heads for prayer, there is a change that comes in the mood. We may have just finished singing an uplifting song, a song that is joyous, where we are singing hallelujah and praise the Lord. And now we need to sober our minds, bow in prayer, and be introspective. And as we bow our heads, it's interesting to see that in an assembly. I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing to see, again, with young people. I think there's so much that we can learn from them, because Josh and Rachel, for example, with the girls, have taught them very, very early on that when you pray, you clasp your hands together and you bow your head. And so these girls can be going bonkers off the wall, and it's time to pray. Now, they got a short attention span, so it may not last throughout the prayer. But, okay, it's time to say the prayer before the meal, and they all three put their hands together and bow their heads. It's so neat to see, because it affects the quiet. And if young children are affected that way, I think that it can be seen that we can be as well. Now, how is it that we're supposed to do it? Does our posture matter? Well, in reality, no, it's not. There's not a particular posture that is described in the Bible as being appropriate and only appropriate for prayers. For example, there are examples of the Bible describes people praying who are standing. 1 Samuel 1:26 is the one that we'll read with regard to Hannah. So Hannah said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." So she was standing. The tax collector, as humble as he was in Luke 18, he was standing afar off, not raising his eyes to heaven. There are examples of the uplifted hands and the eyes lifted, or the hands lifted heavenward in prayer. Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly and spread out his hands toward heaven. Ezra did the same. Bless the Lord, the great God. The people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. So this is an expression of praise to God. It's not self-exaltation. It's not bringing attention to yourself when that happens, but there is an example of that. So when the Pharisee did that, it may very well be that the Pharisee was doing something that was typical of the day. What was wrong was what was in his heart. I'm not going to say that it's wrong to lift up your hands to heaven. It's not something typically done in the Lord's assembly. It would probably be frowned upon by us conservative thinking people if that were to be done. Nothing inappropriate with it, as long as the mind is not trying to self-aggrandize. This is something that was done. It's an indication of supplication to God that the prayers that are being offered are offered up to God. So there's an example. Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, we're told that the people answered amen, amen while lifting up their hands, but they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There is that idea of humility. And that's typically why, as a part of our practice, we bow our heads when we pray. Now, having said that and making note of that, there are practices in the Lord's church that are no longer done. It is primarily the case, if a man leads a prayer from his seat, that he stands. Now, not everyone stands, typically, but the man stands. Why? Because it's a sign of respect. He's leading a prayer. He stands as a sign of respect. Not necessary. There are men who perhaps have problems with regard to their strength of their legs, or some kind of a handicap or something, where they could pray, justly so, sitting. It used to be the practice in the Lord's church, and this predates me for the most part, where men would actually kneel on the ground. If they were told to pray, they would step out into the aisle and they would take a knee and they would lead the prayer in that way. And in fact, we've had that happened a couple of times in gospel meetings here at Westside just in the last couple of years. And you know, most of the people didn't even notice it because of where they were, or they'd already bowed their heads. But there were several that said they really appreciated that. They saw that and they appreciated it because it gave them an understanding of the mindset of the one who was petitioning God. In Acts 20 and verse 36, Paul knelt down and he prayed with the elders of the church of Miletus in Acts 20 and verse 36. Jesus himself, John chapter 17, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He talks about how the Pharisee did that. And the Pharisee, he said, this man sought to exalt himself, and he was not justified. He did not go in his way justified, but Jesus did the same thing. What's the difference? Well, the difference is in the heart, of course, in the mind. Matthew 26 is a favorite one of mine because this is something that is indicative of great emotion. Jesus, we are told, as he separated himself from his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, he went a little farther, he fell on his face, he prayed saying, "Oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He went a little farther and he fell on his face. And you've seen individuals who do that. Individuals who are overcome with emotion. They can't even hardly stand up because they're overtaken. They collapse in the prayers that they offer. So that kind of thing, prostrating yourself before God, is something that certainly is understandable in certain situations. Elijah bowed on the ground, put his face between his knees, 1 Kings 18:42. And the tax collector bowed his head and he beat his breast. Again, that's a sign of emotion. He was upset. He understood how he was a sinner before God. And that was a sign of his distress. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So his point here is there's no official posture for prayer, but posture reflects attitude. The posture that we take when we pray to God should reflect humility and reverence. And so his suggestion is select a posture that you feel comfortable with, but important that you select a posture that helps your state of mind, but also is something that is indicative of your true state of mind as you pray to God. So posture plays a part. And so, you know, if you think about it, if your prayer life consists primarily of prayers when you're driving down the road with your eyes on the road and you're praying, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray at that time. You certainly should. But if that's basically what it is and you never take the time to prostrate yourself, to bow down, to get on your knees, to bow your head, close your eyes, to beat your breast in prayers to God, that there may be something that is missing there and something that might be helpful to you. As you pray. Prayer is a state of mind which can be enhanced by bodily position. So that's the point that he makes there. Not a big point, but one that is helpful with regard to practicality. Points? Questions? Yes?
I agree 100%. I think you're saying, I understand what you're saying. But let's not minimize those short prayers. Mm-hmm. My favorite thing about the movie, The Fiddler on the Roof, is Teddy, when he's looking over his shoulder, praying to God. Throughout his day, where he's working, he's constantly talking to God. And we ought to be that way.
Yeah. Like I said, you should. I'm not saying you don't pray when you're driving. You certainly should. And the Nehemiah, the good example of that, is the king asked him what he wanted. He prayed to God and then spoke to the king. Couldn't have been a long prayer. Couldn't have been an obvious one, but he prayed. So those are the kinds of things you want to know. Okay. Couple of points to end with in this regard, and then we'll, if we've got enough time, we'll open it to any other suggestions. Pray along with those who lead in prayer. Don't be a passive listener. Be an active participant. In other words, there is a great amen that is said at the end, and it's not as great as it used to be. I remember when I was 19 years old. We had a little congregation of about 30 and a building that would hold about 90. And there was several gospel meetings to where the brethren from other churches would come in, and that place was filled with brim. Singing was absolutely wonderful. And there would be five or six preachers that would be in the assembly, and a prayer would be offered. And the amen would lift the roof. I mean, and not just preachers either, there are other men as well.
Amen.
You know, it's just really loud and resounding. And what an amen does is notice in the last point here, the word amen is transliterated from the Hebrew into both Greek and English, and it means truly or verily. So be it. So it is. And that kind of answer is a way of saying I agree with the prayer. But those amens can be silent. They don't have to be spoken. He's suggesting, amen, it's a good practice to offer up a verbal amen, an assent. What it tells everyone in the congregation is that you agree with the prayer. It tells the person who's offering the prayer you're in agreement with that prayer. And it is an encouragement to everyone when those amens are heard. But the amening should be going on throughout the entirety of that prayer. And I know that some of the charismatics, and I've heard this in some congregations where you'll hear amens scattered throughout the prayer. And that's fine as well. But the point is that you are actively listening. I agree with that. That's the way I feel as well. We certainly need to be doing that. That person is certainly worthy of our support. That is something that we do need to give thanks about. I appreciate him saying those kinds of things instead of just listening to prayer. They are praying on our behalf. The prayer is as much yours as it is the one who leads the prayer, and that should be something that is obvious. And so he talks about the public prayers are enhanced for all and concluded with a hearty amen. So those are some practical things, as well as the important things concerning knowing the power of prayer and understanding that we need to pray in accordance with God's will. So we've got 5 minutes left. Any suggestions, comments, or anything else about public prayer discussion? Yes, sir.
Well, going back to G, you didn't kind of miss things on that.
About prayer?
Pray along with those who need your prayer. Make the public prayer your own personal prayer. And hopefully that we all do, that when the prayer is led in public, that the word goes through our mind. And the one that is doing the audible prayer is not praying for us. Because we know not that the one that's giving that prayer, whether he has sin in his life, God forbid, but the person up there can, you know. And so God doesn't hear his prayer. And so that's why we've got to make sure that we're mouthing that prayer with scripture like that. Like when I go to my son's house, like Thanksgiving, and they're denominationalists there, and they'll say scriptural prayer, and I can make it part of my prayer, you know, and that's very, very important why we should do that, you know.
You know, I know that sometimes we'll, and I probably have done this, we're around the table, bless the food, and instead of saying lead us in prayer, say pray for us. But that's, at the best, it's an accommodated phrase. I'm not saying you're wrong if you say it. I'm just saying it needs to be understood that, and this is why we typically do this. We say we want brother so-and-so to lead us in a word of prayer. Lead us in prayer. Because it is a leadership position. The song leader leads us in singing. The prayer leader leads us in praying. It's not something that just he is doing. It's something that everyone is participating in. Prayer is not only audible. Prayer is also something that can be done silently. But in order for one to lead collectively the minds in prayer, he has to speak audibly. And by the way, talking about practical suggestions, people who lead prayers in this congregation, you have to understand a couple of things. We have older members of our congregation who cannot hear well, and some of you are extremely quiet spoken, and so you need to come forward. You need to stand directly in front of the mic. You need to speak loudly into the mic so that your prayer can be heard. Because if you do not do that and people cannot hear your prayer, you're not leading them in prayer. It becomes necessary for them to pray on their own rather than you being a worship leader. And so leading someone in prayer is an audibly spoken prayer, but it is everyone who's praying. And if you're just a passive listener, you're not making that prayer your own, then you're not being led. And that's what's under consideration here. And I appreciate that you bring that up again. Okay, so I did kind of get my little 2 cents worth about speaking up where you can be heard. By the way, it's also important to be precise with your diction. And in Texas, that's a little bit more difficult for us. So speak slowly and clearly, as well as loudly, when you offer your prayers.
That was one point I was going to make. Slowly and clearly. I always appreciated Ron Dawson's prayers and his pacing. He took his time. And there might even be pauses while he's thinking about what he wants to say next. That's a beautiful thing to do because it's so easy to follow the prayer. My second point, kind of in hand with that, is pray, don't preach. Preach before the prayer all you want, or after, but during the prayer, talk to God. Don't be talking to us as we lead a public prayer. Of course, in a public prayer, it needs to be reasonable length, it doesn't need to be long, but do slow it down a little bit so we can follow.
By the way, just one thing to note, that if you are a prayer leader and you get stuck for a moment, that pause where you're trying to think of what to say or to word it correctly is extremely short in comparison to how long you think it is. In other words, you may be up there just trying to stammer something out because it seems like you've been sitting up there not saying anything forever, when actually it's only been a couple of seconds. And so being thoughtful and careful about what you say will reduce the pace of the prayer, but it's not something that's going to be troublesome to those who hear. The pauses are a lot longer to the one who says the prayer than they are to those who are hearing it. All right. Appreciate very much those kind words and the things that we had to say. The discussion was good. We'll pick up on our study next week about getting more out of the Lord's Supper. So that's an important lesson. Hope and pray you'll be here.